Good to be with you once again. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. I understand that the assembly is moving forward in your assembly book studies to this book of 1 Peter. I'd like to look at a bit of an introduction to the book at this first meeting and press on with some of the early verses of 1 Peter chapter 1. When we think of 1 Peter, we think of the man, Peter. We think about how Peter was called as one of the 12 disciples. We think about how he was known for his verbal responses often. And a spokesman among the 12 disciples. Sometimes a bit seemingly presumptuous, other times quite profound, the things that he would say. We remember, for example, when he would say, "Let us build three tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you, Lord." We remember when he said, "I know him not." We think of the one in that denial. We think about the one who said, "Wash me all over, Lord." And the Lord, of course, had to correct that with teaching. We see he was the one who cut off the ear of that man, Malchus. And yet, this Peter also was the one who said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He also said, "To whom shall we go? Ye have the words of eternal life." And so, as we think of Peter, we think about him as one often in the Lord's inner circle, in a sense where we see he, such as on the Mount of Transfiguration in these various times, we see him displaying great zeal. We see him walking on the water. Later, of course, we see the one who would dive into the water whenever the Lord was on the shore in his post-resurrection ministry, and he wanted to get to the Lord as soon as he could. He needed to be restored. We think about this one, Peter, also as the one who denied the Lord. Also, we see, even though that was, in a sense, a fulfillment of prophecy, we see how he caught the eye of the Lord. He went out and wept bitterly. Of course, he was restored. The Lord used him in a mighty way. We think about this renewed Peter, how he's found preaching in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. I've been enjoying going through a book study in the book of Acts. We see it's going to take a little while to work through Acts, but when we see these early chapters of Acts, Peter is the primary speaker. We see the latter half, Paul would be the primary speaker. But as we see Peter used in a mighty way, some 3,000 souls were saved there on that day of Pentecost in Acts 2. The promise of the Father, as the Lord had taught back in the upper room ministry to the 11 after Judas had left the room, "I must go away that the Comforter may come." And thus we see Acts 1, we see the ascension of our Lord, we see their first prayer time as they were trying to decide who to bring in to replace Judas. But then chapter 2, and we see when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Here, of course, was this Jewish holiday, this annual holiday, the opportunity for thousands of people to be present. And we see the gospel presented. So when you think of the book of Acts, it's full of sermons, open-air sermons, opportunities to spread the gospel. And thus, here's Peter. Here is our man Peter we're thinking about. And the Lord's using him in a mighty way. Those sermons in Acts, I know we're not looking at Acts particularly, but they're so interesting. We see much in Acts concerning Old Testament quotes. The early converts were those from a Hebrew background. So Old Testament quotes, just weeks after the cross, so they were pointing out that they were guilty of the death of the Lord Jesus. There was the call to repent. And there, of course, also included the emphasis of the resurrection that has, of course, just happened as well. So we find Peter in some of these early sermons in the book of Acts. And yet we see this same Peter used of the Lord to pen 1 and 2 Peter. As we have before us 1 Peter, we see the Spirit of God using him to pen these books. So just a little bit of suggested outlines or themes. You could think of the book of 1 Peter, salvation, service, and suffering of the stranger or the pilgrim. You know, we can liken to that. We are pilgrims and strangers. And in the life that we live, we see often there are areas of suffering and difficulty and trials and challenges. So we see in this book, salvation, service, and suffering of the stranger. And yet, our trials and yet our behavior is in view of glory. As we think about the Lord's glory, we thought of that some this morning as we remember the Lord. We think about our future with Him. Another way to look at an outline, we could think of chapter 1 is full of salvation doctrines and teaching about the gospel and salvation. Kind of almost like a miniature of those first chapters of Romans. Just so much about the gospel. And then chapters 2 to 5, much about service and suffering. One other suggestion. Chapter 1, we are saved strangers. Beginning of chapter 2, the early verses, we are sacrificing stones. We heard read even this morning about us as holy royal priests serving the Lord. And then the latter remainder of the book, we are suffering strangers, pilgrims and strangers. So we think about certain key words to look for in this study of 1 Peter. Suffering and glory. Suffering and glory. Notice in chapter 1, just briefly, down in verse 10 and 11, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently and prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Think about that. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. We think about His first and second advent. He came to die, as we see the Messiah here, His first advent. And yet He's coming back, as it were, to receive His own and to set things right and to take us into His presence. And we think of glory. We think of His glory, and we think of the place glory. And so we think of sufferings and glory that should follow. You know, just let's note here. I'll just note these because we want to spend a little time looking at the early verses this day of the chapter 1. But notice suffering and glory. How that we find in not only chapter 1, we find this term suffering and glory. A few other times you'll see glory in chapter 1. But in chapter 2, we see suffering and glory as well. It's interesting that when we see suffering and glory concerning us as pilgrims and strangers, we see it often close by to an example of the Lord in His sufferings. So notice that as well as you go to chapter 2, just briefly. In chapter 2, verse talking about servants and honoring him, verse 18, pick up in verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it that when he be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, that is acceptable with God. And then notice the Lord Jesus. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Yes, as we suffer as pilgrims and strangers, we must remember the one who died for us, who suffered for us. Yes, He was an example to us, but also we know that He was the Redeemer for us. He died for our sins. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. As well, we see suffering in chapter 3, latter part of chapter 3, in beginning at verse 13. We're reminded here, in our practical walk as pilgrims and strangers, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers and imitators of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid for their terror, neither be ye troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that seeketh, asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, and so on. As we see, it talks about, as one speak evil of us, as evildoers, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good behavior in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Again, there's this reminder of our walk, our pilgrim way, as strangers and pilgrims, but as tied in with Christ. Notice the next verse. Verse 18, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And so we're reminded of the Lord's suffering for us. That little word for, how we think about the substitutionary work of Christ. He died for us in our room and in our stead. And so as we suffer for him, as we seek to be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us, we remember how that is possible because of him dying for us. Chapter 4, again, we see the chapter begins referring to the Lord Jesus. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, then it says, arm yourselves likewise in the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And he goes on. I won't get into the detail. I know you're going to deal with this in your studies. But as you work through, we see the pilgrim and the stranger suffering, and yet we see and reminded of what Christ did and suffered for us. The end of the chapter as well. We'll deal with this. Beginning at verse 12, speaking about the fiery trials. Verse 13 goes on to talk about being partakers of Christ's sufferings. Verse 15, it goes on to the word suffer. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or an evildoer, as busybodies in other men's matters. Yet if any suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, and so on. In verse 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of your souls in him, in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Suffering for him. You may notice here in the middle of the book, it references the will of God a few times. What is God's will in our life? And so as we look at what happens in our lives as pilgrims and strangers, and the trials that we face, we're reminded of the one who went to the cross, yea, the death of the cross for us, the Lord Jesus. And finally, chapter 5. We see it starts with Peter talking about being an elder and yet being a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And he ties in glory again, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Suffering and glory. As chapter 1 begins, here we come back with that in chapter 5. And then the doxology, 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Suffering and glory. And of course, we see Christ having suffered for us. So with this, we notice suffering and glory sprinkled throughout this book. There's several Old Testament quotes that will help us along the way. If you're taking note, you'll see that in chapter 1, verse 6 and 24. Chapter 2, we see in verse 3, and then 6 to 10, verse 22 and 24, several in that chapter. Chapter 3, you'll see Old Testament there in verses 10 to 12, verse 14. Chapter 4, verse 8 and 18, and then here in chapter 5, verse 5, many Old Testament quotes. Think of this one, Peter, being led of the Spirit of God, reminding us as pilgrims and strangers, suffering and yet focusing on the glory to come as we focus on Christ. So let's just kind of narrow it down now. We went from Peter, the man, in his ministry as a whole, Acts included and such, to the books of 1 and 2 Peter, and then we narrowed it down to 1 Peter. Now let's narrow it down to chapter 1. So when we think about 1 Peter chapter 1, we see the introduction in the first two verses. We find the pilgrim's hope beginning at verse 3. We see the pilgrim's trials beginning at verse 6. The pilgrim's joy beginning at verse 8. We see the pilgrim's salvations prophesied beginning in verse 10. Beginning at verse 13, there's the pilgrim's exhortation to holiness. And then beginning at verse 17, we see the pilgrim's salvation in detail is described. And so we find this chapter 1 of 1 Peter. You know, thinking about salvation, the last few minutes, let me mention a few things about the doctrines of salvation. In this first chapter, you see these terms. We see elect in verse 1 and 2. We see foreknowledge in verse 2. We see sanctification in verse 2. We see redeemed in verse 18, which is tied in with the blood in verse 2 and 19. We're bought with a price. We think about the term faith mentioned several times, verse 5, 7, 9, and 21, along with the term believing. We think of faith and believing in verse 8 and 21. Closely associated with obedience. We obey, we believe, we have faith. Obedience is in verse 2 and 22. We see God's grace in this chapter, verse 2, 10, and 13. We think about peace in verse 2. We are called in verse 15. And then we as well see the word salvation itself, verse 5, 9, and 10. Yes, chapter 1 has much about doctrines of salvation. You know, here's the gospel, the good news, and we see salvation, but yet there are the multiple doctrines of salvation. Oh, when we come to know Christ in simple faith, as childlike faith, once we come to know Him, we have the Spirit of God, and the Word of God is open to us, we begin to see how deep that gospel is. And we begin to learn about the goodness of this one, our Savior. Also, in this chapter 1, we see the resurrection mentioned in verse 18. That's part of the gospel, these doctrines of salvation. The word gospel itself is in verse 12 and verse 25. And we find hope, verse 3 and 21. So we see chapter 1, we see salvation for the stranger. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ today as your Lord and Savior? When we read about these things, about what Christ has done for us, when we read about His suffering for us, how He died for us, can you associate with that? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who suffered and bled and died for you personally? Do you know Him today? So in our first session here, we have been basically looking at introducing the book. I want to begin with looking at the early verses. Before we break, let's look at the first two verses, the introductory verses to the book. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. So we think about the words by the Spirit of God as Peter pens, to these ones scattered abroad. And you think about believers. Think about believers today, scattered abroad throughout the nations and the races and the tribes, as it were, of mankind. And so here you think there's specific areas that he was addressing. And notice in verse 2, again, right into the gospel, it's talking about, from the perspective, reverently speaking, from the triune Godhead. Did you notice that when we read verse 2? As we see the Father, then we see the reference of the Spirit, and then we see Jesus Christ. Now, slightly different order. Often we will say Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We think about, like, in baptisms and just making reference to the triune Godhead. But here, it's Father, Spirit, and then Jesus Christ, the Son. And so think of it in terms of what the chapter is about to speak about. Much about salvation. Much about the gospel. So it's unique in the sense of this order of the triune Godhead. You think, first of all, you think about the Father. And it speaks about elect. And we think of being called according to, or that is based on, the foreknowledge of God the Father. So you think of eternity past. And here we see one aspect of God, His foreknowledge. We think of God, the all-knowing God, the one who's beyond time, and yet He has created time, and we are placed in time. But we see the Father. We think of the eternal Godhead. We think of His foreknowledge. And yet, we also see, secondly, it mentions through sanctification of the Spirit. Now, this is interesting. Here's one of those doctrines of salvation. Sanctification, being set apart. So we think about sanctification in different ways. We think about it at regeneration. We're sanctified. We're sealed during as pilgrims experience here. We've been saved. We're set apart. We have the indwelling Spirit of God. And yet we're looking toward our eternal home. But yet, think about it from this perspective. Pre-sanctification, pre-salvation sanctification, I should say. Meaning the convicting power of the Spirit of God. Convicting us, drawing us to Himself, showing us that we are sinners. And so think in that term. So here we go. The Father in His foreknowledge. And then we see the Spirit of God dealing with us, showing us our sins, and that we need a Savior. Well, then we see it comes to the Lord Jesus. Unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, here we see we're responsible to obey the gospel. We see that later in verse 20 and 21 as well. But unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So as we accept that satisfactory payment for our sins, that shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was for us. Sprinkling, you think of that Old Testament language. If you turn to Hebrews, you see it mentioned several times. You think of the tabernacle and the offerings and the language there. I think is there several Old Testament quotes in 1 Peter as well. The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so here we find again, Father, Spirit, Jesus Christ. His foreknowledge, God's foreknowledge, the eternal God. The Spirit of God dealing with us, convicting us of sin. And yet, then we see the answer, His shed blood. Do we receive the fact that He has made the total satisfactory payment for our sins? He has done the Father's perfect will. Oh, we have much to be thankful for. When we read a book such as this, even these opening words bring us to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray we'll be encouraged as we think of these early verses of 1 Peter. After a break, we'll press on with a few more verses. And I pray as your study continues in the weeks to come, you'll gain much from the study of 1 Peter. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for this particular passage. Pray that you encourage our hearts. We thank you most of all for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in His name. Amen.